Stand together at this time. We're going to be looking in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. May God bless the reading of his word today as my prayer. You may be seated. We've been looking in the Proverbs on Sunday morning under the general heading of God's wisdom for our lives, and today we're going to be concluding our consideration of what the Proverbs say about raising children. This is actually the third message that I preached about this, and certainly I don't claim to have exhausted the subject. There's a whole lot more that I could say. And maybe even should say, but we have tried to cover the subject as at least it is presented in Proverbs with supporting passages from other books in the Bible. We have considered the vast cultural differences that exist between what the Bible says and what we're hearing from the educational and scientific communities. This has created and will continue to create incredible pressure for today's parents to abandon what the Bible clearly teaches in favor of a new system that has been developed over the last few decades, not to say that there hasn't always been those who oppose what the Bible says about raising children, but it has been refined over the last few decades, generally under the heading of what's called gentle parenting. But this is a new thing. It started in the 1990s and was really pushed and put together and put out and has been ever since. In our consideration then of what it means to train up a child, we have identified several headings, and these were attention, affection, attention, correction, and instruction. In our second message, we considered that first two, affection and attention, and today we're going to consider the last two, correction and instruction. And that's because these two headings, these four, they naturally fit together. And correction and instruction fit together just like affection and attention. We're going to spend some time looking at our passage today, our text verse, in a more expositional fashion. That is, trying to examine it a little more carefully. And the first word, of course, that's going to jump out at you in this passage as you look at it is the word train. The word train. The word train could be translated instruction, but it most frequently is translated dedication. Dedication. And so when we're thinking about dedicating a child, our mind might immediately spring to something we do here. For example, on Mother's Day, when we have a baby dedication and we pray over the child and pray over the family. But the reality is that you can have a baby dedication without teaching that child anything about a life that is dedicated to God. There's no guarantee. But that is supposedly what we're promising to do when we dedicate that child. Is we are promising that we're going to teach that child, to train up that child. And what that is a life of dedication to God. It is not uncommon for us still to refer to somebody who is a committed believer, somebody who loves the church and loves the Lord, and we'll refer to them with this expression, that person is very dedicated, very dedicated. Do you understand what I mean? And training up a child then carries that idea of dedication to God. It also obviously refers to instruction. And we'll talk more about that later. But remember that children have remarkable memories. After all, they're going to learn an entire vocabulary and how to use it within the first 5 or 6 years of their life. What an amazing memory they have. To learn what everything is, to learn its name, and to learn that complicated English language. Children have amazing curiosity. They watch everything we do. And they're going to learn from us what to do and how to do it and why it is done and why it is done the way that it is done because of that amazing curiosity that children have. While these things come naturally to children, there's one thing that obviously does not come naturally to them because they have to be trained in it. They have to be taught about it. Train up a child. Train up a child. The famous Hebrew scholar Augustus Strong defined the word child to mean one from infancy through adolescence. Now, the Jews began celebrating bar mitzvah for children in the Middle Ages so that male and female, but I believe it's bat mitzvah for the girls and bar mitzvah for the boys, were decided to be basically on their own, capable of making their own choices and decisions. The parents would be free from responsibility from what their children did at the age of 12 or 13. But this was not so when the Bible was written. In a very practical matter, the concept of training, though, does begin in infancy and progresses through the toddler years. As we talked about last week, they're going to need a lot of attention. They're going to need a lot of affection. And little children that don't get that can grow up in some very catastrophic directions, can grow in some very painful ways if they do not get that affection and attention they need. But at the same time, then, what they are to pursue with dedication, what parents are to teach them with dedication is identified for us. So we got train, we've got the word child, and then we've got the word way, the way that they should go. This is the way of righteousness. It is a way that pleases God. And children must be trained. They must be taught how to pursue this with dedication, how to be dedicated, how to live a life dedicated to God and to pleasing God and to serving Him and worshiping Him. You see, they will not find this way on their own. They have to be taught it, trained in it. Disciplined in it, left to themselves, what will they do? Well, I'm glad you asked. Proverbs 22:15 tells us, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction will drive it from him. The word bound up in Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, is also translated tangled up in some translations. We know how hair can get so tangled that we call it matted. And in that condition, it is impossible to get it straightened out. And the only cure for it is to cut it off and let it grow out again. You see, it takes constant brushing, constant combing, to keep hair looking nice. Now, some of you it comes rather natural, but those of us who are afflicted with curly hair, and I know you folks go get yours out of a bottle that has straight hair. I know how it is. But those of us who are afflicted with curly hair know that it takes constant work to keep that hair from getting all matted up and tangled up. Foolishness is tangled up in the heart of a child. It takes constant work then to try to keep that heart going straight. Isaiah put it this way in Isaiah 53 and verse 6, a very famous passage of Scripture says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Twice, not once, but twice, the Proverbs warn us, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So there is a way that children must be trained in. This is a way that they will not find on their own. Because left to themselves, children want their own way. Isn't that an amazing revelation to all of you parents today? children want their own way. I didn't just make that up. It's in the Bible. We have turned everyone to his own way. Let me ask you a question, parents. How old were your kids before they started wanting their own way? Yeah. If you indulge them by allowing them to have their own way, the tangles in their heart grow deeper and deeper and deeper. So often over the course of my life, I've heard parents consider Proverbs 22 and verse 6 and says, train up a child. And they'll say, well, Brother Hamlin, I raised my kids right. I took them to church every Sunday. Let me ask you a quick question this morning. Could your children learn mathematics if you only let them study it 1 hour a week? Would that be sufficient? Could they master a sport like baseball or tennis if they only played 1 hour a week? No practice, no extra training. 1 hour a week is all you get. Will they learn to play the piano if the only time they ever play is when they sit down with their teacher in their lessons? Listen, if that would work, I could be a constant pianist today. Because my mother very faithfully paid for me to take piano lessons, but I would not practice. She could tie me to that piano, and I wouldn't do it. I had a good excuse. My brother could play the piano, but he couldn't sing. I could sing, and he couldn't play, but I couldn't play. So I figured we made a good team, you know. I didn't need to learn. My brother can play. All of the things I've mentioned to you today requires dedication. If you're going to master the piano, it takes dedication. If you're going to master any subject that you have to study, it takes dedication. And that's why the word train up a child in the way he should go is in the Bible. And training up a child means that from infancy through adolescence and as long as they are in your care and mine, children must learn dedication to a way of behavior that is not ours to decide. Because that, listen to me, that way of behavior has been decided for us by the highest authority there is, God Himself. And it is a way then that is dedicated to pleasing God and honoring God and believing in God and serving God and living for God. Yes, the church has a vital role to play in this. Because when we gather together in the name of Jesus Christ, He has promised to meet with us here. And we come here and we praise Him. We worship Him. We pray to Him. And He is here with us. Yes, children need to be in church. Yes, they absolutely do. Their parents do too. Because it's here where we learn how to worship and to pray and to give. They'll hear the gospel in this place as it is empowered by the presence of the Holy Spirit. So yes, church is important. It sure is. There's a lot more to training up a child than just taking them to church. Train up a child in the way that he should go. With that understanding then from these passages, from looking at the passage, this, the critical expression, these three words, train up a child in the way. Then we're going to look at those two things, correction and instruction. Since I've already given you some on instruction, we'll go mildly on that, but we'll begin now with correction. Proverbs 13:24 says it very plainly. He who spares his rod hates his son. The next time you're tempted to say, well, I just love my kids too much, think about this passage. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Another passage, and there were many others I could have chosen. Chapter 19, verse 18, chasten your son while there's hope. And do not set your heart on his destruction. And so from these two passages, we'll notice the expression of this correction. Now, we've already noted in a previous message that the rod in this passage and many others in the Proverbs speaks of parental authority and the right and responsibility to offer correction for their children. For example, when the Bible says speaks to us about the higher authorities, our police force, and they say, does not bear the sword in vain. Well, the sword in that passage does indeed speak. There is a literal sword, of course, but there is a emblematic, a symbolic meaning that is in it as well, because it represents the authority that the government has to punish evildoers. And they wield the sword. In the same way, the rod is used in Scripture to speak of parental authority and the right and responsibility to discipline their children. And as you look in these two great Proverbs, you'll see that, first of all, in verse 24, that spare, he who spares his rod hates his son, is set against the word promptly. So there is a sparing of the rod. But then there is the prompt discipline that is set against it. Sparing the rod, then, in this passage, speaks of letting a child get away with things that should be corrected promptly. Letting a child get away with things that should be corrected promptly. That's what it means to spare the rod. The second thing we notice then is that we're chasing our children while there's hope. And in that passage, the word hope is set against the word destruction. We chasing our children while there's still hope. And the implication then made that it can be hopeless. We can let it go then, let the child go to his or her destruction. Very, very powerful passages of Scripture. Proverbs 13, 24. Proverbs 19 and 18. So how early should we start this process then of correction? I think the great preacher Adrian Rogers said it best. We should start correcting our children as soon as they are old enough to knowingly disobey. That said it about as well as anything or anyone that I've ever said it. Thank you, Dr. Rogers. He being dead yet speaketh. Now, I'll grant you this presents challenges to us because kids start going their way, their own way, pretty early in life. And so I want to say it again as I did in the first message. We do not advocate beating children because that's not what the Bible teaches. We do not advocate any use of discipline that leaves bruises on legs or makes a child bleed. Or we know abuse when we see it. Don't know. These constitute child abuse in the state of Arkansas. We don't advocate that kind of thing. The Bible doesn't teach it. But there is a form of discipline that is appropriate. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But before we do, there's a very important principle to keep in mind. And that's out of James chapter 1 and verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, I'm not going to tell you that everything that James meant in James 1, 19 through 20 related to parental discipline of their children. But he gives to us a general principle, a truth that applies in many other situations. And that truth is that the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So if our goal, and it is to train up a child in the way that he should go, which has to do with his dedication and becoming a person dedicated to God and dedicated to his truth and living in the way that God wants him to live, then we are not going to produce that result by going after him when we're mad or angry. If we let our children go and go and go until we get angry and frustrated and lash out them in anger, then that's not training them in the way that it should go. It does not produce the righteousness of God. It's a very, very important principle. I cannot say that I've always adhered to it, but I've always tried. I wish some preacher would have stood up when I was just getting started and preached these passages to me the way I'm preaching them to you. And I can't go back and make that happen, but I can make sure that you know clearly and plainly what the Bible says. So we don't correct in anger. We don't let ourselves get frustrated. If you have a toddler in diapers and you can swat that diaper with your hand, and it might not accomplish much, but for some children, that will be plenty. Just the noise alone with a mild expression of displeasure on your part might break that child's heart and offer corrective behavior. I had 5 children. All of them were different. And I'm thinking right now of one of my children. I won't name which one, because they all listen to my sermons sometime. But there was one, all we had to do was look at her, kind of frown, and she'd be bawling her eyes out. I'm sorry. But others are different. And it's up to you as a parent to find out what that difference is. You may see a need with a child who is more resistant, perhaps to take your correction to another level. And when it was time for me to take my correction to another level, let me dig around in here and hope somebody hadn't stole it from me. Oh, there it is. I went to this. That was one of my favorites right there. It wasn't always available, but I tried to keep one around. I'll tell you, just a couple of swats on that hand. Does that sting? A little bit. Not bad. Not going to leave any marks. No bruises. Just a couple of little swats on a hand or on a leg. And then just keep it around. Do I need to get my fly swatter? Somebody might need my fly swatter. Let me add here that spanking is never our first line of defense. When a child behaves wrongly, there's that place that without yelling, without anger, we tell that child it's wrong. We might need to get around where we can get in their face and look them eyeball to eyeball. It doesn't work well with them looking eyeball to kneecap, so we have to get down on their level, look at them clearly, and speak with them seriously and earnestly to let them know that what they've done is bad. It's unacceptable. They might not know what unacceptable means, but they know what bad means. That's bad. I must admit my own failure here, because I have a big voice, and I often was speaking very seriously, but it came across as if I was speaking loudly, and anybody listening to it, including the neighbors, would have probably thought I was yelling. But my standard response was, I'm not yelling. I'm talking loud. That I was yelling. Now I'm old and a bit hard of hearing, which makes it even worse. And yes, Nancy had to caution me yesterday, you're getting a little loud. Well, we had all 5 grandkids in the house and brought back old times, I guess. There's always a place then for telling them seriously, straightforward, eyeball to eyeball, what you're doing is wrong. It's got to stop. But then if that doesn't work, you have to do something else. Yes, other forms of discipline work, and if they're used effectively and consistently, what does that mean exactly? Well, you may choose to make your child sit down for a while. I did that yesterday with one of my grandkids. But if you make them sit down, then make them sit down. And then they have to sit down until you tell them they can get up. And woe, woe, woe be unto thee if you get up without me telling you that it's okay for you to get up. That's called the consistency factor. We correct then with consistency. Children must learn that there are boundaries, and those boundaries they must not cross, and they must be enforced. The Bible talks about disciplining a child promptly, but that doesn't always mean immediately. Every parent needs to learn this classic parental expression, when we get home, we're going to deal with what you've done. And oftentimes that can be administered with a very intense whisper, when we get home, I'm going to deal with this. That's called the privacy factor. Sometimes a child's behavior may get so bad that you have to leave a store or a school event or a ball game or birthday party. You have to leave. It's okay. But whatever it is, consistency still rules. And that is, if you tell a child that you're going to spank them when they get home. Again, quoting from Adrian Rogers here, he said, if I told my children they're going to get a spanking when they get home, then even if the rapture happened, he said, I'll be spanking you on the way up. Amen. Consistent discipline means you never, ever threaten without a follow through. If you threaten it, then do it. The consistency factor, the privacy factor, there's always a place for getting them home. And then there's what I call the maturity factor. You say, where did I get these three words? I made them up. I'm just looking and thinking about my years of experience and a lot of reading that I've done and the consideration of Scripture. You see, a fly swatter may well serve as a rod of correction when your kid's little, but as they get older, this doesn't help much. And the solution is not that we just stop, get something bigger and start hitting them harder. It's still not going to work, especially if you do it when you're mad. There are other forms of discipline that may be more effective. So while this may very well be the rod of correction when your children are younger, as they get older, the rod of correction may look like this. Can you tell what this is? In case you can't tell watching from home, I'm holding up my wallet. Inside is that marvelous thing called money. Kids need money. And if they're not behaving, though, properly, you don't have to give it to them. And you might say, no. And that can be the rod of correction. This next one's going to really sting. The rod of correction may look like this. That is, take these things away from them. Take these things away from them. I'll get back to that in a minute. I know I harp on that a lot, but anyway. The next one is really big. You've already heard it. Sometimes the rod of correction looks like this. Now, I'll warn you, if you take these away from your teenage drivers, you're going to be punishing yourself too. So be it. So be it. Let that child, that teenager who formerly had their own wheels, suddenly start showing up to every school event being driven by his mom or dad or grandparents and picked up after every event by their mom, dad, or grandparents. That reinforces the painfulness of the discipline. You may not want to keep that going forever. With today's internet being what it is, giving children and adolescents unrestricted access to the internet through their phones is a recipe for disaster. Some kids can handle them well and do okay But if I were raising children today, and remember these things only came out in 2007, 2008. It was 2009 before they really hit in central Arkansas. So my kids were already grown by the time these things came out. But if I would have had this and had to make that decision when my kids were little as to whether or not to give them a smartphone with full access to the internet, I wouldn't have done it. I would have restricted their use of these things to when they were in public, and that is in a public setting in our home, in the living room, never in their own bedroom. Don't let them take them to bed with them. Don't let them have them out that way. It's not going to end well for most of them. Some of them can handle it and do okay. It's kind of, we make that same argument, and I'm not arguing for the use of alcohol here, but we make the same argument about alcohol. Well, I can handle it. Some can. Many can't. And you never know which is which until they start in on it. So be careful with it. No one in the right mind, I don't think, would hand their child the car keys to start driving around town at 9 or 10. But we'll give them unrestricted, some kids are, 24/7 access to the internet without any parental monitoring at all. It's not a good thing. And so, you mean you can take that away from them? Yeah, yeah, you sure can. They will howl to high heavens. Let them howl. Let them howl. The expression of correction can take many, many forms, but it has to take the form that's appropriate. Considering the way the child is bent, the personality of the child, considering their age, how old they are, the things that they're going through, what works and what doesn't, we have to find a way to offer correction. We have then the example of this correction, and I'm just going to read this passage for you and offer some comments as we go along. So I'd put our slide staff on notice with that. Hebrews 12 and 6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Who's our example in all this? The Lord God of Israel is the example of all this. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? We call that a rhetorical question. And when whoever wrote the book of Hebrews wrote it back then, that demands an answer. And the answer would, there aren't any. What son is there that a father doesn't chasten? The answer would be, well, of course, there's not any. Man, that's not the answer we'd give today. There's a lot of broken homes, a lot of places, families where there's no father at all, or the father's completely disengaged, checked out, or just too busy living his own life. What father, what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then are you illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Children learn to respect their parents because of the discipline that we use against them. We teach them. It's one of those things they won't pick up on their own. They have to learn it. And they learn that through discipline, chastening. We've had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they, that is our human fathers, indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. Parents don't always get it right. But of course, our God always does get it right. But He, that is God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Then one of those general principles about chastening, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. And I might say that since God is the one who set this paradigm up and put these things together, I would say that when God has to move in chastening against His children, it grieves His heart to do so. That's why the Bible says, stop grieving the Holy Spirit. whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. I cannot remember very many times that my dad ever spanked me. And every time he did, he cried. Every single time. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. God's example then includes a loving but painful discipline. God never spanks us at all. He doesn't have to. His chastening, though, is always painful and never pleasant. But it has to happen. That's the correction part. And since I've already moved, as I told you already, about instruction, I'm only going to give you one passage that has to do then with instruction, so that there's not only the correction where we discipline bad behavior, but the instruction so that we can teach them what to do. And the consummate passage for this is Isaiah 28:9-10. Whom will he teach knowledge, and whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk, those just drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Another passage with multiple applications. And yet that very specifically plays out for us in how we instruct our children. Isaiah tells us that by the time a child is weaned, he needs to be taught. And he needs parents then to provide that training. A precept refers to a principle. And the first principle a child needs to learn is that he or she is greatly loved by his parents. It's the first principle. Then they need to learn that they must obey their parents. And that includes, obviously, their mothers, although oftentimes in Scripture the instruction is given to the fathers. It's really both of them. They learn, children must learn, that authority exists and that they must respect that authority. They must learn positive truths as well. Things like cleaning up after themselves and, yes, cleaning themselves. They need to learn how to do vital things that will help them become self-sufficient. They need to learn a lot more than just how to play games. Although learning how to play games is an okay kind of thing, they need to learn a lot more than that. They need to learn the great stories of the Bible and what they mean to us. They need to learn about sin and salvation. They need to learn about singing and praying and worshiping. And the greatest instruction they ever get is a good example. They learn more from these than they do from these. Now, they learn from these, from their ears, but they learn the most from their eyes. Last passage then is Ephesians 6:4. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. You see, train up a child is not just Old Testament truth. It's also reiterated for us in Ephesians 6:4. Train up a child in the way that he should go. It seems to me, and it might just be a telling factor of my advancing age, but it seems to me that today's parents are far more inclined to admit to a syndrome than to sin. I want to tell you this morning that your children have a problem that no pill can cure. And that problem is sin. Sin. Foolishness is just another word for sin. Sin is bound up in the heart of a child. The heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. Problem in their hearts is sin. It's a sin problem. And yes, it affects them even in their earliest childhood. We've learned that drugs like Adderall, for example, can improve cognitive ability for a while. But the problem with things like that and many others is that even after its effectiveness goes away so that it's not helping much anymore, the dependency to it continues. College students pass pills like Adderall around like M&Ms, especially at exam times, finals times. I want to just give you a word this morning. And no, I don't have a chapter and verse on it, but I'm going to tell you the truth. The cartels have every pill mold in existence. And they can make a pill that looks exactly like Adderall or anything else. And the only thing in it after they've pressed it in their mold is baking powder and fentanyl. So I warn you, college students and high school students, there's way, way too many young people, way too many kids that are being killed by this stuff. And what this means to you in a very practical way is you can take one pill thinking it's going to help you through an exam and I can be preaching your funeral before the week's out. Fentanyl's deadly. And there's an epidemic in America today. Don't do it. Now, with that said, I got that out of my system now. With that said, some medications can help. Some conditions exist that require medications, yes. But we must always remember, your child has a heart problem. Sin is tangled up in his heart. And it requires dedication on your part to teach them the ways of God. And that includes the truth of the gospel. Because every person on this planet needs to be saved. And there's only one way to be saved, and that's through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And once they're saved, then, that way that they should go runs through the baptistry because they need to follow the Lord in baptism. And it comes then to the church because God intends for us to be a part of a local New Testament church serving Him where we learn, where we grow, where we serve. Train up a child. So with all of our affection, all of our attention, with correction as it's needed, and instruction that never goes away, we train up a child in the way that he should go. And when he's old, he'll not depart from it. That way is going to still be in there. Now, does God promise us then by that if you train your children up right, they'll never go wrong? No. The story of the prodigal son exists. It's in the Bible. We have multiple examples of people who were raised in godly homes in the Scripture, and they didn't turn out too good. It does happen. But I can tell you this, if you train them up right, you train up a child in the way that he should go. You put that way in his heart. He knows where it is and knows what it is. And though he might turn from it, he will never get away from it. It's going to be there until God calls him home. And someday the right set of circumstances might come. And just like the prodigal son, he might learn that the hog pen life is not a really good life. And I'm ready to go back and live and serve my God and my Father. They can do that. It does happen. It happens a lot. Some of you could raise your hand this morning. I'm not going to ask you to and say, yeah, it happened to me. It happened to me. It happened to me. Train up a child in the way that he should go. And when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Let's stand together, please.